Acts chapter 2. Tonight's message is not like this morning's message. And I recognize I can put some of you to sleep anytime I preach. And frankly, Pastor Kohak said it well after the service. Folks in this room and in our church that never listen, don't listen for reasons, because they're just coasting through life. So if you're one of those, I can't help you. And by the way, you're the very person, if a young person comes to you and asks you questions about the Christian life, you look like a deer in headlights, because you have never learned to take the Word of God and let it change your life. But tonight's nothing like that. I'm going to answer a question tonight. I'm going to try. In the last month, I have done a lot of reading in things that you're just not going to read. And that's okay. You shouldn't. I've been reading a tremendous amount of reading in the 1500s and the 1600s in England. Christians. I'm reading right now a book that's not been available. None of the people I know that are professors have read it. By William Kiffin, one of the first Baptists. He was one of the original seven churches in London in 1644. There were seven Baptist churches. Did you hear me? Weren't 700. And they gathered together in some of the greatest persecution you can imagine and put together the first London Baptist Confession. He had the blessing of living a long time. He also signed the second London Baptist Confession of 1689. He was around a long time. So what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to entitle this so Frenchie has something to write down lest he gets nervous. I would actually rather you learn something than write something down for all of you. I'm going to title this, The Three Are One. You don't know what I mean, but you will. The Three Are One. And here's what I mean. Baptist history, Baptist worship, and Baptist polity, how a church functions, when you research them, they have the same answer. Because this is how Baptists began. They didn't begin with people shouting, hollering, running up and down aisles. They came out of England. And by the way, the first two Baptist churches in America were in what state? Somebody raise their hand. Rhode Island, one in 1637, one in 1639. Same periods of time. Roger Williams was going back and forth to England at that time. Things were a mess. So, the three are one. Let's stand. We're going to read a passage together. Tonight will not be a get right with God sermon. Some of you will learn at least one thing tonight. You will learn the absolute importance of an idea. I hope. Chapter 2, and we're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to begin at the conclusion where Peter summarizes his sermon. I don't know how many other people were preaching. I'm guessing there were more than one since they were speaking multiple languages and dialects. Verse 36, therefore, this is his conclusion, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both what? Yahweh and Messiah, Mashiach. So when you run into your next stupid Jehovah Witness, Peter had a different understanding of who Jesus was than they do. He was saying, that one is the Lord of the Old Testament, Trinity. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And by the way, a pastor would love to have someone ask that question at the end of a sermon. What shall I do? This morning, this is what you should do. You should have gone home and for the rest of this week, pray a prayer from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my... Because if you don't know what drives your engine, you will fail every day of your life. Hello? We continue. Peter said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, not to obtain the remission of sins, but in reference to the remission of sins. Now that you've come to Christ and been saved, the next step is baptism, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to them, to the, all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord, as the Lord our God shall what? As many as the Lord our God shall call. You'll have to think about that for a while. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this twisted, perverted generation. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received. ESV drops the gladly very incorrectly. Received his word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. This probably just refers to eating normal food. They did eat their meat or their food. Meat is the old King James way of saying your food. With gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. King James says such as should be saved. It could also be such as were being saved. Not really any difference. I'm going to talk about the three or one. When I get there, Cliffy, I'm going to borrow you. So why don't you do this? When we get done praying, why don't you just bring your stuff up here? Because Judah doesn't want to sit by you anyhow. Sit up here because there's something that I'm going to say. I don't expect you to understand or know history. Christians don't. But you do need to understand where Baptists came from, and it wasn't the sky. And it wasn't a hootenanny where a bunch of people were shouting and frothing at the mouth. We came from very specific places. And our forefathers fought over things that we're giving away with both hands. Because we're so cool and so much more intelligent than anybody in the past. Well, we're not. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. May you bless our time together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The three are one. Baptist history, Baptist polity, Baptist worship. You have to begin with all three being the same. Now, in this room, we have people that have been saved for many years. If you ask different Baptists, where do Baptists begin? You'll have some. I do not believe this, even in part, that bring out a little booklet called The Trail of Blood that talks about this unbroken stream of Baptists throughout history. There's only one problem. The entire book is fantasy. It's really nice when you read it, but when you actually study, you realize it's a nice fantasy. Where do Baptists actually come from? Well, folks, there's two questions. If you ask me where the early church was, the early church up until the third century, like our kind of church, I would say yes. They didn't call themselves Baptist. For the first 200 to 300 years, churches were very similar to what we are. Gradually, after 313 and later, churches became more and more polluted because the church and the state became what? They became one. And when they become one, when the church then is controlled because of power, things get corrupted. Boy, this is getting that unadjusted. You know, this is in the morning to me and you guys are at night. This is the problem. From 300 or so to 600, the church increasingly became non-biblical. There were little pockets, yeah, here and there. There were believers, but you didn't find churches. And from the 600s to the 1200s, you found almost no groups as churches that held to the truth. Sorry, Trail of Blood, you can write it all you want. It's a fantasy. But by the way, we have Baptists in this area that would call me an apostate for believing that. And you say, why? Because they just believe what they want to believe. You know, I was talking to Tom in my office. There are the never Trumpers. Hello? And then there are some people. I've had a person that used to come to this church that told me to my face, Trump is the greatest president who ever has been in America. That's the same way with Baptist. Okay, so you go into the 1500s. 1517, Martin Luther did what? He nailed the thesis, you know, he nailed his stuff to the wall at Wittenberg Castle. And after that, friend, the gospel started to become normal in the sense that people understood the gospel. There was a beginning of a reformation, but here's the problem. The reformation was always dominated by the state reformed the church. So you still had coercion, you still had pressure. So in the late 1500s into the 1600s, people, Puritans they were called, were thinking, what is a church supposed to look like? We have this state church that's a mess. What is it supposed to look like? And out of the Puritans, there were groups that were called separatists that wanted to separate from the state church. This started separating, and out of those separatist groups came Baptist. And William Kiffin believed that Baptists, like I believe, were reformed. We just were radically reformed. We went all the way back to the Bible, not just part of the way back. And that's what our Baptist forefathers believed in the 1600s. Where did they get it from? Well, we're going to talk about history and a text, if you don't mind. Let's begin at chapter 2, verse 41. Everything begins like in the book of Acts. And by the way, the Puritan forefathers always started everything discussion right here with Acts 2. Then they that did what? Gladly received his what? His word. The starting point of everything was salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's where everything began. I'm not going to focus here this evening, but I'm going to say, friend, but other Christians believed in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Fact is, in the Church of England, many of those people believe this. This does not make us a Baptist. When I went to Covenant Seminary, it was Presbyterian, but they believed as firmly as you do in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as much as any person in this room. And they preached it and they believed it. So this was the starting point. Look at me. The starting point was that. They look right at the book of Acts. How does the church begin? By people coming to Christ. Can I have an amen? That's where it begins. But that's not where it ends. That's where it begins. I don't need to go further with that. Now, my personal place that I started to see is I've been reading too many pages. Is something that I never really grasped in its entirety. And it's because of where we came from. Look, if you would, to verse 41 again. If you're reading in ESV, it's absolutely right and absolutely wrong. The King James is absolutely correct. It says, then they that gladly, see the word gladly? Received. In Greek, there's just one word. You don't have to read Greek. Dekomai. Step up here, old man. See if I have a dollar bill in here. If I give Cliffy a dollar bill, he receives something. That's dekomai. Is that going to change his life? But the ESV, that's what it says, received. But it doesn't use the normal word for received. It uses a word that's augmented, which means to do something gladly, willingly, or it may be this, welcoming. They not only received it, so it would be this. Now, I'm not doing this, so don't get your hopes up. $100. If I gave him this, do you understand the difference between receiving and gladly receiving? He's got a smile. That's the first one I've seen in years. He's smiling. He's thinking, wow, now this is my lunch money for the next year, so don't be taking it. By the way, the difference between the basic Greek word to receive and the word here, which means to welcome, is where you get the gladly, which becomes very important in discussions. So, are you happy? Look at that smile. Should I trust him? I don't think so. Give me my dollar back. Sit down. I got more work for you later. I just don't trust him that much. Now, if it was Judy, I know I would get my 100 back. You know, I'm afraid he'd give me 100 pesos back. That's what I'm afraid of. And some of you don't know what that means. That's $2, okay? That's what he would do for me. Are you all ready? Number two, soul liberty. Soul liberty. And you say, what does that mean? Stop. It's connected to the priesthood, and you have to hear me, of all believers. Why is that important? Why is that important? All right, Cliffy, can you come over here? We're going to demonstrate. You have to understand the Reformation. Henry VIII became the king in what year? Thank you, 1509. You know, it has a little bit to do with America. When he became the king, he was married to Catherine of Aragon. Well, he'd been married to her for a long time. They'd never had a boy. He wanted a boy because he wanted someone to take over his shoes, obviously. And she was much older than him. He wanted a new bride, so he basically said, I'm getting rid of the Pope. But in the beginning of Henry VIII's reign, here is Cliff. Cliff has pointed this direction. Everybody in England is required by law to be Roman Catholic. Did you hear me? You are coerced to be a Roman Catholic. Well, he wanted to get rid of his wife. He couldn't do that because the Roman Catholics always gave kings a way out. But the problem was his wife was Catherine of what? Which was the most powerful, you know, state in Europe at the time, Spain, and they just couldn't give him the deal. So they kept running him around. And finally, a reformer, a guy that did believe in the gospel by the name of Thomas Cromwell, found a way out. So then Henry VIII, are you listening? He published 10 articles, which, if they're interpreted one way, makes England, now we're Protestant. One day, you were Roman Catholic. The next day, you are what? And you are that by law, on threat of your head being removed. Got it? Well, he went through more permutations, and later on, he did. By the way, Henry VIII, I don't know what he believed. Other than he believed in himself, but I do believe he was a Roman Catholic at heart. So later on in his reign, after, you know, beheading another one or two, and, you know, divorcing one or two, and many affairs, and all the things that he did, towards the end, he dropped the 10 articles and came up with 6. Which were purely Roman Catholic, minus the Pope. So now, are you hearing me? Under law, you're now pointed this way. You were this, then you were this, then you were this, and here you are, Billy Jim Bob, out there in the church in the middle of the country trying to figure out who you are while the king is playing with religion. By the way, it's called what? Coercion. From the top down. Are you all with me? Thank you, Cliff, but you're still not done. 1547, Henry dies. He has a son from Jane Seymour. The son is young. He's 9 years old. They called him the godly imp. I think he was like his older sister Elizabeth. I think he was very brilliant. He was very precocious, meaning, how many of you at 9 years old know who you are? This guy was very intelligent, very sharp. He was dominated by other people, but he was a Protestant. Are you hearing me? They were two in 1549 and 1552. During his short 6 years, he passed 2 acts of uniformity. So now, you're Protestant again. You were Catholic. You were maybe Protestant. You were Catholic without the Pope. Now you're Protestant, and all of this is happening in 15 years or so. And you don't have a choice. You are coerced to do this. See, the doctrines we believe, some of us do this. Wonder what we're going to eat after church. our forefathers lived and died by these doctrines. Well, the problem with Edward VI probably developed tuberculosis. And as a very young man, they started realizing something was wrong. He wasn't gaining weight. He was very small. He looked sickly. And at age 16 or so, he died in 1553. So we have gone from Roman Catholic to Protestant to Roman Catholic without the Pope to Protestant. And in 1553, his oldest sister, Mary, Bloody Mary, comes to the throne. So now we're 20 years into this. We have been Roman Catholic, Protestant, Roman Catholic without the Pope, Protestant. And what did Bloody Mary want? Back to Catholic. And how much choice did you have in the matter? Well, if you wanted to live, you had none. Now, if you were Billy Jim Bob out swamping the mud, probably nobody cared what you believed because you weren't educated. And I'm using that in a Filipino way, by the way. That's exactly how everybody looked at you. You were a nobody. You understand? They probably didn't care about you. But if you were in court, do you understand? If you were in court, that's what happened to you. You had to be able to play the game. Mary lasted 5 years or so. She died, thank God. And then we have Elizabeth. And we went from, let's do it again, Roman Catholic to kind of Protestant to Roman Catholic without the Pope to Protestant to Roman Catholic to the Via Media, the Church of England, which wasn't sure what it was. It was kind of Protestant. It was kind of Roman Catholic. Oh, I forgot to tell you, and they passed an act of uniformity, and if you didn't do what they told you, off with the head. Are you catching on? See, Baptists just grew up out of the sky, right? We just make stuff up. No, Baptists started reading the New Testament, and this is what they realized. They started to understand that the state should have nothing to do with religion. Can I have an amen? And even the church should never coerce anybody. It's not coercion, it's persuasion. Would you say that with me? It's not coercion, it's persuasion. It's soul liberty. Did you read the text? What? Gladly. Those who welcomed his word. Where did they learn that from? Well, not from England, because I'm going to do it one last time because I like you, Cliffy. Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, Roman Catholicism without the Pope, Protestantism, Roman Catholicism again to the confused group, the Via Media of Elizabeth. And hear me, folks, you don't understand. This is not a joke. This is not, some of you laugh. This is smiley face. They killed people. They burnt people. Elizabeth killed many people, especially separatists. You say, what was a separatist? They were people that said, we can't worship in this mess. Because this mess has all kinds of nonsense. By the way, I didn't say it this morning for my Pinoy. Leyte is the most pagan island I've been to. In the morning, in one morning, between 4 and 4:30, did you hear that? What are you doing at 4:30 in the morning? Yeah. Between 4 and 4:30 or 4:45, I saw 5 processions. You say, what are those? Ask the Filipinos. And I asked people, what were you doing? They don't even know what they're doing. They're just doing what they do. False religion. Mixed with a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of culture and a little bit of this. And it's all just kind of stirred in a pot. Now, friend, here it is. Are you ready? Baptists didn't start with the gospel. Other Christians had the gospel. Where Baptists started differing is on this issue of soul liberty. We are not going to persecute people. We're not going to crush them. We're not going to use the government to crush them. We believe in persuading people so that they look at me, welcome the gospel. That is huge. Thank you, Cliff. Now, you're all getting a crash course in English history, which you already should have known all of this. Why? This is where we come from. Well, how did Elizabeth's mess come? So let me ask you a question. Where did people come from that came to America? When did they come? Sparky back here knows, starting in 1620, you know, under that Baptist King James? I've heard that too. No joke. You know, and he was a Baptist. If Baptists are homosexuals, profligate, and all kinds, oh, he was a twisted guy. By the way, starting in 1620 to 1640, the Puritans en masse left England and went to the New World and started colonies, you know, Massachusetts Bay Colony. And I want to say this, I want you to hear this very carefully. And they believed in religious freedom for themselves. For themselves. There was one exception. Frenchie, old geezer, Roger Williams. Rhode Island was never a coercive state. He went to England when Cromwell was the protector and got a charter for the Rhode Island that gave, are you all hearing me, religious freedom for everybody. That's the reason the oldest synagogue in America is not in Massachusetts, it's not in Virginia. The oldest one is in where, Frenchie? Newport, Rhode Island. It's the Toro Synagogue. It's the one that your president, George Washington, visited. And if you haven't read the letter, you need to run home tonight. Get on the computer and read the letter between Washington and the synagogue back and forth. Otherwise, please don't speak to me about American history. Baptists started in Rhode Island. Oh, by the way, Cromwell died. They restored Charles II in 1660. In 1662, they passed the Act of Uniformity. You don't necessarily know, but you know many people were persecuted. About 2,000 of the 10,000 pastors in England were ejected from their church. And they suffered tons of persecutions, prisons. There was one area where every single pastor in that area was in prison at one time. John Bunyan spent the bulk of his adult life in prison. Why? Because they were persecuted by the state, the Act of Uniformity. Cromwell goes to King Charles II. He gets the second official charter that guaranteed religious freedom. So when our country was founded the second time, there was one state that had always had religious freedom, no coercion of anybody by the state, called Rhode Island. Certainly wasn't North Carolina. North Carolina was one of the worst states in the Union, which is the reason the Baptists en masse in 1775 left the state. Friend, this is called Baptist worship, Baptist polity, and Baptist history are all one. You cannot separate them. All right, number three. I'm not going to spend... I told you, you were going to learn one thing tonight. Soul liberty. What does it mean? No coercion, but... Yes. We want people to gladly receive the Word of God. Back to verse 41. Would you look there, please? The third, there's seven of these. I'm not going to give all the same amount of time to each one. The third concept is found here also. Then they that gladly received his word, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, soul liberty, number three, baptism of believers by immersion. But folks, this wasn't really first. Believe it or not, baptizing believers by immersion wasn't the first place they started. They started with the gospel, and they started trying to get back and cut away from all of the stuff and all the rituals and all the paganism that had invaded the church, and they're trying to get back. And they start saying, well, who was supposed to get baptized? Friend, I'm reading it now. Here is William Kiffin. He's taking every passage. Would you know the passages on baptism in Acts? I mean, he just takes every single passage and he says, you know what it shows? You get saved, then you get baptized. You get saved, then you get baptized. It's baptism of believers by immersion. That's what it means to be a Baptist. No more of that. Number four, it's found in the same verse. Would you read with me? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Those are three. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Soul liberty. They did it gladly. They welcomed it. Number three, they were baptism of believers by immersion. And number four, what we call regenerate church membership. It says, and the same day there were added unto them, the core group, about 3,000 people, which, friends, is fundamental to the issue. Please look at me. Christians are so bored. Someone told Bambi recently, I don't ever want to go. She told me this week, I don't want to go to a Baptist church. I want to go to a non-denominational church. Well, first of all, that's just fool speaking. But more than that, understand, Baptists are simply people who want to get back to the Scripture. And one of the issues is this. Look at me. What is, listen, a church? Is the church the same as the state? Well, in England it was. If you were English, you were Church of England. And if you were not Church of England, under the Act of Uniformity, you were a traitor. Did you hear me? You were a traitor. Baptists said, no. You are saved out of the world, look at me, and you're added to the church. Regenerate church membership, or I even like this term better in this case, we're gathered by the Holy Spirit out of the world and added to the church, universal and local. That's fundamental belief. And they fought over this? Wow. Baptists have struggled. The first Baptist in Germany, Gerhard Onken. Gerhard Onken was baptized, I think it was April 27th, 1834, in the Elbe River by an American missionary or an American pastor that was visiting. Onken was baptized, his wife, and five other people. I have mentioned Onken in our missions conference since the day I learned this. Of those people, seven people were baptized. The day they were baptized, they were considered traitors to the state of Germany. First day. Because in Germany, you were Lutheran if you're from the north, and you're Catholic if you're from the south, because that's what it means to be German. Well, they're a separatist church, because the church is not equivalent to the state. The church is a called-out body, gathered out of the world, gathered together. It's regenerate church membership. By the way, seven people. One of those people, I wish I remembered his name. It's a good German name, typical German name. Migrated to America. Did you know that? He migrated to the state of Illinois, where a ton of Germans lived in a city called Peoria, Illinois. And he started a German Baptist church in Peoria, Illinois. Have you ever heard of it? And when he started that church, a young couple joined that church whose last name was Moritz. Oh, by the way, one of those seven started a ministry in Berlin. His name was Lehmann. And in 1872, some relatives of mine from Germany got saved and became the first missionaries in Brazil. They're now there five generations. Next Sunday night, the Silveira's wife grew up in one of those churches that still spoke German and Portuguese to this day in Brazil. This ain't no joke. So you say, what does it mean to Baptist worship, polity, and history comes from the same place? We were trying to figure out, what is a church? What is it? Sure, it starts with the gospel, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we believe in soul liberty, meaning we don't coerce people in any fashion, either by the state or in any way. We allow people freedom because we believe a person should welcome the gospel, not be Roman Catholic, Protestant, Roman Catholic without the Pope, Protestant, Roman Catholic, and now we're just confused. And friends, what you don't figure out is within a period of 25 or 30 years, the Church of England changed six times. By law, you changed with it. Baptism of believers by immersion. I don't want to kid around about this. There's only one kind of baptism. Our Baptist forefathers did not believe that they ever rebaptized anybody. They believed those people had never been baptized. Number four, regenerate church membership or gathered church. Number five, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the what? In the what? Baptist focused on this. And friend, I have a book in my office if you'd like to read it on elders. What does it mean to be an elder in a church? The author's a good guy. This is where he begins. If you want to find out what it means to be an elder, pastor, overseer, he starts in the Old Testament. Wouldn't you start in the New Testament where the church was? Well, you see, there you go. There's the difference between a Baptist and a Presbyterian. Presbyterian finds a church in the Old Testament. Baptist finds, as is obvious, the churches in the New Testament. So you have this. Are you ready? Is this the fifth one? Biblical authority, New Testament priority. Because we believe in what? New Testament, the apostles' doctrine. The focus on the church age. We don't go back to Israel and try to concoct a church out of the Old Testament. We find the church in the New Testament. So it was always biblical authority. The whole Word of God is true and authoritative, but it's New Testament priority. We focus on the apostles' teaching. Ephesians 2 verse 20 says, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything is founded on the apostles. Number six, biblical worship. Biblical worship. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Am I boring you yet? We're going to have the Lord's Supper in a couple weeks on the weekend of Thanksgiving. What is before Thanksgiving? I read about a person that sat in these pews, an intelligent person, a highly educated person in their so-called church. The people come forward and receive communion. Some of you hear that and it's like, okay, what's the problem? Every single thing Baptists fought about is the problem. Because the moment you come and receive something, who are you receiving something from? From someone that has powers and authorities you don't have. We're going back to Catholicism. The next concept is simply this, biblical worship. It's what they fought about. It's what they thought about. It's all right here in the text in verse 42. Would you read with me? And by the way, the simplicity, the word that I keep reading is the simplicity of gospel worship. What do you have? Well, we've already talked about baptism. So you look at verse 42. We've already talked about baptism. We talk about fellowship. And fellowship doesn't necessarily mean food. Please look at me. It offends me to my core when a person will come here and we have fellowship and they're worried about what they're eating. Fellowship is what we do together. There may be food, there might not be food. Can I have an amen? Why we think we have to eat in order to have fellowship and then I don't like that food so I don't come. Fellowship is what we do in common. It goes on to say fellowship, breaking of bread. In that context, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. Prayer, this is the simplicity of Baptist biblical worship. We have baptism of believers. We have the Lord's Supper. We pray. There's the Word of God. That's the apostles' doctrine and the gospel. Look down in verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. So you have almost everything that we think about in biblical terminology, baptism, Lord's Supper, prayer, the Word of God or the Apostles' Doctrine, praising God, fellowship, and music, which is the praising of God, or at least part of it. This became Baptist worship. Because of time, I'll conclude. Number seven. So, we start with salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Next is soul liberty, priesthood of every believer, all believers. Thirdly, baptism of believers by immersion. Why? Because it's in the text. The people that got saved and willingly, gladly received his word and welcomed it were then baptized. Baptism, the very word, means by immersion of believers, obviously. Then we have the churches gathered out of the world. We're added to the church. And then we have this beautiful thing called biblical authority, New Testament priority. We focus on the teaching of the apostles. We have biblical worship, and lastly, we have biblical evangelism. What is biblical evangelism? Well, look at verse 47. We're going to look at, let's look at verse 46, 47, and then we'll go back and look at verse 39. Here's biblical evangelism. Are y'all, please look up here first. I told Tom this right before we came down from my office. I talked to a friend last night for over an hour. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'd like to wake a few people up while we have time. Churches like ours increasingly become old and white-headed because there are people in this room that have never witnessed anybody in your lifetime. You just don't. You don't even know how to witness to somebody. And if somebody would literally have to walk up to you, fall on their knees and say, "What must I do to be saved?" And then you would say, "I think you need to talk to Pastor Kowak." Let's be real. Let's not kid ourselves. There's people in this room and in our church that spend so much time in gossip, chismas. You say, "You're referring to..." No, I'm referring in general. I have no interest in any individual anything. I think they don't even hear their conversations. No wonder why no one gets saved. I talked to my friend. This is his exact words. He says, "We're one or two funerals short of closing this place up. Bunch of old, dead-headed white people. Don't talk to anybody." By the way, you want to know what evangelism is? It's found right here. Have you ever read it? So if someone followed you around, would they be interested in anything you have? Here it is, verse 46. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, otherwise they had fellowship more than Sunday." They even let fellowship interrupt their TV viewing habits. Wow. "They did eat their bread, meat or food with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God." Look at this. "Having favor." Do you all understand that? "With all the people." People were impressed with the difference. I remember Rose Mayfield years ago working in the office talking. She didn't know you. She didn't know that you were pious. Watching people from this church and saying, "Why is this person gossip all the time? Why does this person negative all the time?" Now I'm older. You know what I told her now? They don't even know they're gossiping. They don't know they're negative. They don't know that. Their entire life is themselves and their little opinions and putting people down. And I would recommend this. If you don't know, carry yourself a tape recorder and start taping your conversations. By the way, what Rose said is not about anybody in this room. Person's long dead. But everything that ever came out of her mouth was negative, 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 negative. Mm-hmm. Oh, thousands of people want to flock to that person to get saved. Look what it says. "Praising God and having favor with all the people." And what else does it say? "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should or were being saved." Verse 39. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall do what?" All right, folks, look at me, and I'm done for tonight. Are you ready? Baptist worship is not a mystery. It's getting back to the Bible, clearing out all the nonsense. Baptist history is Baptist worship. Baptist policy is, it's all the same. The three are one. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Soul liberty. We will not coerce you. We will attempt to persuade you. This idea of when people gladly receive his word, they are then baptized by immersion as a believer. It's regenerate church membership, gathered church, because we're not equivalent to the world. We're gathered out of the world. Sorry, that means people are going to look at you and not like you. You're not them. For time, I'll skip. What else? Biblical authority, New Testament priority, biblical worship, and biblical evangelism. What was biblical evangelism? Look up here. Biblical evangelism, like it always is, has two parts. Are you ready for the two parts? Yes or no? It has, number one, our side, which is living a life that matters. People. So do the people where you work like what they see? I'm asking you a question. Do they like what they see where you work? Secondly, obviously the preaching of the gospel. That's what they were doing. That's our side. Is that lifestyle evangelism? That's a stupid question. You can't separate your life from the gospel. It's living the life and sharing the gospel. But people have to notice. Then there's the other side. We believe this side. God sovereignly calls people to salvation. God himself adds to the church. These two come together, and that is biblical evangelism. God alone saves. God alone calls. God alone adds. But we have our part of, read with me again, please, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. So I want everyone to look at me. I'm not even preaching tonight. Did you know that? I want to ask you a question. I'm serious. Are you a Baptist? Or do you come here by accident? Would you be just as comfortable going to a compromised Southern Baptist? Would you be just as comfortable going to some broad evangelical church where there are no beliefs? Actually, folks, this is where every Baptist went back and back and back, talking about what we just talked about for 45 minutes. The three are one: Baptist history, Baptist polity, Baptist worship. You cannot separate them out. Our forefathers lived and died. William Kiffin is one of my heroes now, but he struggled his whole life. By the way, the Baptists were so poor, but he was a unique guy. Somehow, he was a great businessman, became one of the richer people in the country. King Charles II asked him for money, and I cannot quote it exactly. It's the greatest joke I've ever heard. I'm going to give you as close as I can do it. I don't remember the amount. I remember the second amount. King Charles II came to him because he was always broke and Parliament wouldn't give him money. Comes to William Kiffin, a Baptist, while he's persecuting Kiffin, and says, I need to borrow 40,000 pounds from you. Now, 40,000 pounds is a lot of money today. But, folks, a person might make a pound or two a year back then. To go to a person for 40,000 pounds, there was only two or three people in the entire kingdom that had that kind of money. Kiffin said this to him, I will not loan you money, but I'll give you 10,000 pounds. And later he laughed and said, I saved myself 30,000 pounds because Charles would never pay it back. And I conclude tonight. I got a question. Do you understand what it means to be a Baptist? My favorite thing I learned is that little phrase, gladly received. Baptists have never believed in coercing people. We believe in persuading people. So why don't you start persuading people? Father, thank you for your word. Seal